Each morning as we have a little while, such as this, to pray and thank the Lord and read from His Word as a family, I thought we would follow a theme which I trust will be a blessing to us all, rather than just have sort of scattered things morning by morning that are not particularly related to each other. So we're going to follow the theme that is taken from a verse in Obadiah. Now, it'll take from now till Friday to find Obadiah, I realize that, but there is a verse in Obadiah that has this phrase, Judah shall possess their possessions. So we're going to think about possessing our possessions. And we'll try to be very specific each morning, and after this morning, which is sort of an introduction to it all, we'll be taking up one of our many possessions in Christ each morning with the particular thought of how to possess that possession in our own personal lives. I have a little pamphlet here that is, I think, one of the most helpful that I've ever read regarding the Christian life. The title of it is Possessing Our Possessions. Now, this can be parallel reading to this course for you, since I'm not going to give you Bishop Moule's sermon. This is a testimony, really, given by the godly Bishop Moule that speaks of his own experience as a needy and hungry-hearted Christian minister when in a conference of this type, the Lord opened to his heart what he was hungry for, and he found the secret of possessing his possessions. We have a supply of these on the free literature table in the auditorium and also on the lobby desk for your convenience. I hope you'll pick one up sometime and read it through during the week, and it'll be a great blessing to you. In this little pamphlet, this is the one part I want specifically to borrow, he tells of a true incident of a couple who lived in Manila. The husband was a merchant who, on one of his long trips, suddenly was taken ill and died in Singapore. Bishop Moule's uncle was at that time Bishop of Singapore and conducted this man's funeral and then told the subsequent events to the bishop, who has related it in this little pamphlet. It seems that the widow, with very little immediate resources, sent word to Australia to certain authorities to dispose of some land which her husband had owned in Australia. Most of this land was sold without too much delay, but there was one little portion of the land that was very barren and very worthless, apparently, and could not be sold. So the widow had to be content with what she had realized from that part that was saleable and just was sort of stuck, we'd say, with the other part that wouldn't sell. Only about 2 years later, gold was discovered on that little barren, no-count piece of land. And it literally had a gold mine in it. Now, she wasn't overwhelmingly wealthy, but she was comfortably provided for the rest of her life by that gold mine on that little apparently barren piece of land. And of course the application is very clear. She always had possessed that gold mine. But there came a day when she possessed her possessions, and it made quite a difference to her. That's the difference. Infinitely more, of course, because it's a spiritual difference that the Lord longs to make in the lives of His people. We have an infinite gold mine, and morning by morning we are trusting the Lord to enable us to discover it and possess our possessions. Now, before I forget it, let me make this one further observation just as an introduction. This does not leave any of us out. If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have possessed your possessions? From one standpoint, every Christian could rightly raise his hand. There's no Christian who's destitute completely of the grace of the Lord. But from another standpoint, if I asked how many of you have possessed your possessions, not a one of us could rightly raise his hand. Because our possessions are of such nature that we'll never possess them in the sense that there's none left to possess. Furthermore, possession is not a once-for-all thing. Now, I believe our illustration will bear this out at this point. Once for all, that widow learned what she had, and in that sense possessed it. She made full use of that gold mine, but she had to keep on using it. She did not mine the gold one day in a great crisis experience, and the rest of her life live as a result. That gold continuously must be brought out of its place, and in that sense, continuously possessed. So not one of us is left out. My heart was stirred within recent weeks in thinking about that little word that I ran into again in the scripture, that little word, seek. Many, many times, as you will immediately remember, that word seek pops up in the Word of God. Sometimes it has to do with an unsaved person who does not have the Lord at all, and he seeks as one who does not have it all. But more often, that word has to do with the Christian who does possess the Lord and is told to seek his face evermore. Why look for someone that you already have? And the answer is because of the nature of that someone. We'll be seeking throughout eternity and finding and seeking and finding and never coming to the full compass of embracing all that the Lord is. There is for each of us a continuous life of seeking, not in uncertainty, seeking in the certainty that everyone that seeketh findeth, but we must keep on seeking, or we'll not keep on finding. So possessing our possessions. Now we want to turn first to a familiar verse in this connection, I'm quite sure, in the book of Joshua, opening verses of that book of Joshua, where God speaks in these terms, as well as over in Obadiah, which we will try to find next. You might start looking for Obadiah now if you're quite sure about where Joshua is, not worry about that. Joshua chapter 1. First verse. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's enough of this chapter, though the rest of it would be in point, to point up the one thing that especially we're concerned with just now. Really, there are two factors in this statement. The first one is this. God declared, I have given you the land. Now, that was done once for all forever, not to be modified. Nothing could change it. God had given. And you remember, he took a covenant and made an oath to confirm that covenant, including his promise that the land he had given to his people. No question about that. That's never again in question. But the other factor is the one that makes the difference. Now that I have given it, you must go in and possess it. The land was as much given to God's people before they ever set foot in it as it was thousands of years after. But it did them no good as long as they stayed outside. So I have given. That's why it's our possession. Now go in and walk through it in every place that the sole of your foot shall actually step upon. You are then possessing that possession that I have given. The Christian life in the New Testament is often described as a walk. We're going to look at one of those verses in a moment this morning as we close. But you'll immediately think of many of them. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. walk not as the Gentiles walk. Again and again and again, that word walk. And we can get the simple picture of that nation of Israel literally walking into that possession that God had given. And as they walked, it became their own in experience. As they possessed what God had given, then it was theirs for all its purpose and all its blessing and all its enrichment. And we are to be walking Christians. God has already given us a life blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. The life that God gave us is His own life. Beyond that, He did not really give us life, He gave us Himself as the living one. Therefore, what we possess is complete. Every spiritual blessing in the One who has given Himself to us to be our life. Now, that is either true of us individually or it is not. There's no modification there, just like God either had given the land or He had not. And either I have received the Lord Jesus according to the gospel or I have not. When I have received Him, then I possess every spiritual blessing. But am I walking in every spiritual blessing? That's the thing, you see, that we're eternally living with. Now, may I say again, just not to give any wrong impression, there is no such thing as once for all saying, now I'm walking, everything's fixed. No, walking is constant, isn't it? It seems to me that right now, the Christian church is plagued with a restless desire on the part of multitudes, at least to professing Christians, to find a shortcut to super spirituality. That explains this amazing sudden surge of so-called tongues movement. And these things that have as their label an indication of some great new spiritual experience. It's simply a shortcut and a wrong one, a counterfeit one. There is no shortcut to godliness. It's a walk. Day by day walking. Putting my foot down in Christ and in every spiritual blessing that is mine in Christ. So we are to possess what has already been given to us by walking definitely, and we want to see what it means to walk in those things, growing in them. Now let's look at our Obadiah passage. Obadiah chapter, well, it's either the first or last chapter, I never can remember. Verse 17. Be patient, I'll be there by and by. Here we are. Let me read the 17th verse, then we'll look at one or two verses in context. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now let's stay there just for a moment. The very sound of it breathes blessing into our souls, doesn't it? You notice the first word is but. This is an absolute contrast to what had been true previously. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. What is the secret of deliverance? What is the secret of holiness? A sudden ecstatic experience, far from it. It is constantly possessing our possessions. And when the house of Jacob possesses its possessions, then there's deliverance. Then there's holiness. Deliverance from every enemy, spiritual, material, all the enemies of life, circumstances, people, and the worst enemy of all, our own wretched selves. Deliverance. There's no shortcut to it, but there's a certain way to it. Holiness. Nothing more ugly than counterfeit holiness. Nothing more repelling than assumed holiness. I hate it. So do you. Nothing more beautiful than true holiness. And where does true holiness come from? Possessing our possessions. When God's people possess their possessions, there shall be holiness. Now let's look at one or two things leading up to this verse in Obadiah. Let's look at the opposite. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And then this statement from the Lord himself. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. Some rumors you can believe. You can believe this one. Very few others. We've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, or among the nations. Thou art greatly despised. God is speaking to this nation, Edom, in which are living the descendants of Esau. And in a moment he calls the place by the name Esau. God despises Esau. Jacob have I loved. But Esau, thou art greatly despised. Now verse 3, and this is a key to everything in life. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. There's a description of Esau himself. We'll not take time to go back and review that familiar record of Old Testament history. But really that's the explanation of that poor wretched man. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It's the record, the description that God gives of his descendants in the day that the prophet Obadiah is speaking. And here's a whole nation whose pride has deceived thee. Now in verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out, and his hidden things, literally his hidden treasure, brought out into the open? Then follows a description of God bringing judgment, literal judgment, upon a literal nation at that time. And that nation that believed it was absolutely invincible, deceived into thinking so by its own pride, a nation rich that had stored up treasures. And now comes a day when those things of Esau, those hidden riches, are searched out and plundered and brought out, and they're utterly deprived of them. And they see for the first time that what they had trusted in has utterly failed them. They trusted in those hidden treasures. That's why they were strong in their own eyes. That's why they had this pride. And God swept away from them at the hand of an enemy everything they had trusted in. Terrible to be deceived by trusting something that isn't trustworthy. But then comes the other side. But, and our 17th verse. Quite a different situation on Mount Zion where God's people are. Now God's people, up to the point that Esau, Edom, was judged, God's people were under bondage to that Edom. Now I wonder if that takes on a familiar picture, a personal picture. God's people who have possessions. Esau that has his own treasures. He has possessions of a sort, quite a different sort. Esau trusting his false treasures. One day is absolutely destroyed. God's people who have true treasures and are not trusting their true treasures. And because they're not, they're in bondage to the one who has the false treasure. Let me see if I can break it down into a life situation like this. Here's a student in school. That student is a Christian, but that student is not wholly committed to the Lord and counting on the Lord. He's not possessing his possessions. And here round about him day by day are the godless students. They may be nice in their personality, they may be lovable people, but they're without God, they're without Christ, they're not Christians. And these godless students have possessions. And let me tell you, they're making the most of them. They're possessing their possessions from morning till night. Their secret sources of pleasure and happiness and everything that naturally is attractive to us, they have those. Now, if this Christian, with his true riches in Jesus Christ, is not possessing his possessions, who do you think is going to be the one that prevails? Is he going to prevail over the worldly student, or is the worldly student going to prevail over him? Well, you know the answer. It's inevitable. And that's what had happened back here in Obadiah's day. And a godless nation with its own human material possessions, making the most of them, held in bondage, these people of God, because they were not possessing their true possessions. But there comes a day when that's reversed. And Esau is dealt with and broken. And now comes deliverance to God's child, God's people. Now comes that true holiness. Because now, having judged that which held them, they are able to possess their true possessions in the Lord. We all sum it up in just this one word that God gives us in Obadiah: the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. That which deceives us as Christians primarily is our own self-dependence. I wish there were words that would quickly describe this to us all, each in our own present thoughts. There are no such words, at least I can't command them. But we do trust the Holy Spirit to quietly say to each of us, now this is what this means as far as you're concerned. There's not a one of us here who is left out of this. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all through life, when we must be walking in the land, possessing our possessions, all along this deceitful heart is ready to turn us away into a false course. When we get to heaven, it no longer will, but until then it will. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Now, we don't want to be deceived. With all of our hearts, we want to be led in the way of the Lord. But this heart of ours doesn't respect what we want. It doesn't respect our deepest hungers. This heart of ours just keeps up its resistless, relentless warfare. Let me put it in Galatians language. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Never stops. And this fleshly heart can fool us. Why, we think we get so wise, and the next thing we know, it has fooled us again. Now, what is it about? What is pride? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. What is pride? Here's one way I think you can describe it. Pride is being inwardly convinced, at least for the time being, that what we actually are, ourselves, need not be destroyed. That's all pride is. Pride doesn't mean you go around slapping people on the back saying, look at what a great fellow I am. No, that's just foolishness. Pride is a deep, controlling attitude that only God can search out. And thank God he says he searches out these things of Esau. Pride is a deep attitude that there's at least something about me that doesn't need to be destroyed. And as long as there's that attitude, I'll be constantly deceived because I'll be trusting myself to some degree. We can so readily speak, and not insincerely, of death to self and still need to have this hidden thing of Esau searched out of God. As long as we live, it'll be there. Now, thank the Lord, we can have deliverance, not in the sense that that heart is now forever dealt with and won't go on deceiving, but deliverance in the glorious sense that even though this flesh does lust against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And there is a control of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from being deceived with these wretched hearts. Every Christian, apart from the constant control of the Spirit, thinks that he himself can do something that can be depended upon. And God will spend our whole lives shattering that, one after another, wherever it crops up, and it takes new forms and new guises. Now, that's a sort of a doleful introduction, isn't it? Except for the fact that we know so well it's our deepest need, and thank God he is telling us these things that he might meet our need. So, this morning, my people shall possess their possessions, the starting place. These things of Esau must be searched out. The pride in thy heart that fools us, that deceives us. Until we are basically and increasingly dependent not upon ourselves in any direction but upon the Lord. Now that's where the way we walk. That's the way we possess. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that walk possesses your possessions. As distrustful of self as that moment when you looked away from yourself and received him alone to save you, in that same way walk. And doing so, we possess. Shall we now just have a word of prayer together, and then we go into our day with our 10 o'clock period and then followed by the morning service. Let's pray. Father, the very fact of how deceitful our hearts is right this moment that which presses us to pray. We think of thy servant in the psalm that said, "Give me understanding and I shall live." O Lord, day by day, hour by hour this week, give us understanding and we shall live. Understanding of what we are. Understanding of our need, understanding of our proud hearts, search out these hidden things. And make us so utterly distrustful of self that we shall automatically wholly depend on Jesus. And in that moment we find we're possessing our possessions. These things for his dear name's sake. Amen.